Well, someone once said that if raising kids was supposed to be easy, it never would have started with something called labor. Amen? Amen. So, well, the next few weeks we're going to be talking about parenting in a series that Steve mentioned we've entitled Hand Me Down. Now, as we get into this, there's a couple tensions that I want to throw on the table up front. One is I get that some of you may be tempted to kind of check out the next few weeks. Maybe you're not a parent, or maybe you're not even interested in having kids someday, or maybe you feel like your parenting responsibilities have long since passed since your kids maybe are out of the house. But whatever the reason, I want you to know that Steve and I both were confident that, as he alluded to, that there's going to be plenty in this series of teachings for everyone, regardless of what season or stage of life that you're in. For example, again, next week we're going to be talking about how we, as we get older, tend to view and relate to and reflect back on our own parents and how they raised us and all the issues that's involved with how we wrestle through that and respond to that. And there's a whole gamut of things and how we respond both positively and negatively to those experiences. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff that comes with that. So we're going to dive into that. And then as we move through the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some principles that, regardless if you're a parent or not, they're just incredibly helpful in not only understanding ourselves, but understanding other people and navigating this life that Jesus invites us into, that all throughout the scriptures he keeps insisting is the best life possible. And so that's kind of the first tension that I just want to throw on the table as we get going. The second tension I want to throw out there is, I know it's probably hard to tell by looking at me because I look so old, but I'm not necessarily the most experienced parent in the room, you know? And on top of that, I'm definitely not an expert on parenting by any stretch of the imagination. I'm pretty much right in the thick of it. My wife and I, we have a first grader, and we have a preschooler who just turned 4 this week. And so by no means do I want to present myself, or Steve and I, we want to present ourselves as having it all figured out. Well, he has 3 kids, and so he has it all figured out much more than 2, because that's a lot harder having 3, right, Steve? Yes, definitely. That's what he keeps telling me. So, but one of the things that I do come to the table with that I think is helpful is about 5 years of student ministry experience, where I worked with teenagers and college students and their families for a little over 5 years. And I remember what it was like at 22 years old to have a parent come to me and be like, how do I parent this teenager? I'm like, I don't know, you know, I'm 22, you know, I'm practically a teenager myself, but, you know, here you go. And but fortunately, I had the advantage of spending a lot of time with teenagers and hearing their side of the story, and then spending a lot of time with their parents as well and kind of hearing their side of the story. But not only that, now I've had about 12 years total of being a pastor, where I've had the opportunity to sit down with just literally hundreds and hundreds of families and listen to and walk alongside about every family situation imaginable. And along the way, I've been fortunate enough to listen a lot and learn a lot of things about what not to do as a parent, as well as glean some things about what to do as a parent, and been able to take advantage of a lot of different opportunities to ask questions from some great parents about how and why they do what they do. And then along the way, continue to try to draw wisdom from the scriptures that, as always, proves itself very insightful and helpful, whatever particular issue that we're diving into. And so kind of with all that on the table, what I want to do this morning is I basically just want to introduce this series. If you've been around here for a while, you know that Steve and I often will treat a series of messages kind of like one big teaching, where it's broken up into however many weeks. And so today is basically, we kind of need to see it as the introduction, where we're not going to get into lots of scriptures, we're not going to dive into lots of nuts and bolts, but instead, what I'd like to do is set up the next few weeks by giving you 2 overarching foundational principles. And that if we embrace these principles, I really believe, that it will have a huge impact on you as a parent, will have a huge impact on your kids, and you'll find it rippling out into all sorts of different areas of your life. Now understand, what I'm going to share with you today, at first you're going to hear that and you're going to be like, you know what, yeah, that's not rocket science, you know, I kind of get that, I know that, I mean, that's just kind of obvious. But I just want us to remember that many times what we think and what we know sometimes and many times doesn't get translated into our actions and what we actually do. And so I think it's important for us to be reminded of these things and just kind of get back to the basics. And so my hope is that this is going to kind of serve as an umbrella and a filter for what we're going to get into the next several weeks. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 1 Thessalonians is kind of in the back of the New Testament, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if not, we'll put the words on the screen behind me, and you can follow along that way. But here we have a follower of Jesus named Paul. We talk a lot about Paul. Paul followed Jesus, and he wrote most of the New Testament that we have. And he's writing to a community of Christians in a city called Thessalonica. And he had established a church there, kind of set that up, got them started. But he had since moved on and had planted more churches. And he's writing back to this community of people known as the Thessalonians. And so this is what he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 10. He says, You Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so basically what Paul's saying to this church, this group of people in Thessalonica is, listen, you know that when we were there, when myself and the other leaders, when we were there among you, we treated you well. And he illustrates it this way. He says, we treated you exactly how a father should deal with his own children. And then he elaborates on that. And he says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a powerful statement. And in fact, there's a lot of insight and a lot of wisdom into these kind of overarching principles, these kind of, you know, basic ideas. It says, here's how a father parents his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. But while we might get into unpacking some of that later and kind of diving into the wisdom of that a little bit, one of the things that I want us to discover in the next few weeks is that as we see right here in Thessalonians, that the Bible doesn't offer a lot of specific instructions on how to raise kids. I mean, there's a few specific examples in the scriptures, but most of the time, when it comes to parenting, the scriptures draw upon much more general principles from which we should draw wisdom from and how we apply it to parenting. And that can be frustrating at times. I mean, it can frustrate us because many times what we'd prefer is kind of a set map of very specific guidelines, kind of a step-by-step formula that would help those of us as parents answer the questions that many of us find ourselves prone to struggle with. For instance, we find ourselves debating and in this struggle of homeschool or public school, or public school or private school, curfew or no curfew, allowance or no allowance, you know, spank or no spanking, you know, timeout or no timeout, video games, no video games, Hannah Montana or no Hannah Montana, you know? Let them date or not let them date. Same bedtime every night, or they just go to bed when they're tired. Get a babysitter or you never leave the child. You know, feed the child, don't feed the child. You know, there's all... Just want to make sure you're still listening, you know. I can answer that one for you. Feed the child, that's a good one. Okay, you don't have to debate about that one too much. But the Bible, it doesn't really get into a lot of the specific details. It's much more general. And yet, parents face all these different decisions, day in and day out, all these different choices. And as we do, I believe that it is key and foundational that we embrace this first principle, and that's simply this, that there is no one formula on how to parent kids. There's no, this is the only right way to do it. There's no, just follow these steps, make these decisions, and your kids are going to turn out well. They're going to turn out good. There is no one formula, no one way of doing things. And the reason we know that is that because first, the Bible doesn't give us one. It doesn't give us, here's this one right way. If there was only one way to do it, then the scriptures would be very clear. If there was only one God-honoring way to raise a child, the scripture would have laid it out and been very specific for us. But it doesn't. And two, and we all know this, but this is something we all know, but again, we need to be reminded of it. Every child is different. Every child is different. So what that means is depending on the situation, depending on the child, parents may very likely need to parent differently. Now, that's not saying, or you know, don't be consistent with the same child, because that's critically important to be consistent, but it's understanding that different children may very often need to be parented differently because of how they're wired, because of their unique personality, because of your unique home environment or your family environment. Leadership gurus and business thinkers have a term for it, and they call it emotional intelligence, where basically you develop this ability to respond differently in different circumstances depending on your insight and understanding of the situation, the environment you find yourself in, and the people that are involved. For example, so let's just illustrate this for a minute. We'll take one of these kind of examples and deal with the issue of discipline for a moment. Now, you may have a child who's a huge extrovert. I mean, they just love being around people. They thrive on social interaction. It's just a huge thing for them. They just love being around people. And so they do something that warrants a consequence in your home. And so you put that child in kind of a timeout. You put them by themselves in a room or a corner, and the child just hates it. I mean, it's just like cutting off life from them. And you've discovered, you know what? That works really well as a consequence because we remove them from, you know, social interaction. And it's just like, ah, they just hate it. And it's really served as a good consequence in your home. Now, you may have another child, even in the same family, that's a complete introvert. And so likes really being alone, likes being quiet, likes being by themselves. And likewise, this same child then does something that warrants a consequence in your home. And so you send him or her to time out. But to this one, they get in time out and they're basically like, woohoo, you know, finally I can get some peace and quiet, you know. Got all these people yapping around me all the time. They're in my face and they're like, let's play. And I'm just like, shoo, you know, just let me be to myself and think and be quiet and just rest and relax, take a nap. And so you're trying to punish them. And at the same time, they're feeling like they're getting rewarded, you know. And so even though you're trying to correct behavior and you're just like, why do they just keep getting in trouble all the time? Why do they keep hitting their brother? Well, you know, they want to go to time out so they'd be by themselves. And you're getting all confused with that, but we're trying to punish, but they feel like it's a reward. Because you see, again, we need to grasp this principle. There is no only one way because every child is different. Same way, some of you may say, well, you know what, there's certain discipline issues in our home that we spank for. And you might say, you know what, we never do it out of rage. We always do it while we're under control, that we take time to talk through it, but that's the discipline that we've chosen. But maybe you have one of those kids, maybe especially a boy, who has just absolutely no fear. I mean, he's been jumping out of trees from the time he could walk, you know, and I mean, he's just, fear is just not in his vocabulary, so he's just going for it. And it's just, that's kind of how your kid is, so much so that, you know, the emergency room staff at the hospital send you Christmas cards every year, because they know you so well, you've been there all the time, that's just the boy that you have. And so a major issue comes up in your home, and so you say, okay, we're going to talk through that. And then you say, okay, this is how we handle it. Well, we spank. And so you spank that child, and they look at you, and they're just kind of like, that didn't hurt. And you're like, what? That didn't hurt? Wait a second. And they're just kind of, I mean, they're used to jumping off of, you know, the monkey bars and falling and crashing, and they're just bruised all the time, and that doesn't bother them. And so they're just like, yeah, that didn't hurt. They pull up their shorts, and they move on. And you're just like, that was supposed to be the big consequence. What do I do? You know? And we're all confused. And we forget the reality that each child is different. That's nothing new. But for some reason, many times that basic understanding doesn't translate into embracing the reality of the principle that there is no one and only and right and God-honoring formula for how to raise kids. Whether it be with discipline, whether it be with school decisions, whether it be with entertainment choices or extracurricular activities or dating or bedtimes. And one of the main reasons I know that it doesn't translate well, and you know it too, is the amount of judging and condemnation that happens toward other parents who parent differently than we may. You hear comments like this all the time. Well, I can't believe they let their child do that. I mean, I can't believe they let their kids get away with that or participate in that. I mean, really. Do they love their kids? How are they going to let them watch that? I mean, how are they going to let them eat that? Do you know what's in a Twinkie? I mean, do you really know what's in a Twinkie? I mean, I cannot believe they raise their kids that way. You know, and you hear it from all parents, but this is especially hard with moms, because moms tend to take parenting and view parenting as this affirmation and this evaluation of their own identity. And so many times what happens is moms, before they were moms, they're friends with all these different people. But suddenly one day they, you know, they become moms. And so this friend that they were super close with, all of a sudden they notice that they parent differently than they do. And there's something in them that sees that and feels that it's wrong. Because, again, they've attached it to their identity and how they see themselves. And so someone does it differently, and it's like, that's just wrong. And I didn't know they were like that. And they make a judgment on the other person's heart, their friend's heart. They make a judgment on that. I didn't know they were like that. And so what happens over time is they start to distance themselves. They start to remove themselves. There's this chasm that comes between them. And they end up instead aligning themselves with other friends that parent like they do, because then it's just easier to feel justified in thinking the way and parenting the way that they do. I mean, understand, there would be so much healing that would take place in relationships, so much restoration in friendships, because I see this happen so many times, that if we would just embrace in our hearts what we already know in our minds, that each child is different. Each child is different. Now, another way this idea, you know, very basic idea that each child is different, doesn't translate well into our actions, and we end up missing this principle, is that as our kids get older, sometimes they can make some especially poor and life-altering and unwise decisions. And sometimes they go down paths and they make choices that lead to a lot of pain, and they go down paths that we wish they never would have gone down. And some of you find yourself riddled with guilt because of that. Some of you, you've battled this for years, beating yourself up, saying, you know what, if I could have just got it right, if I could have just figured out what I was supposed to do earlier on, if I could have just done things differently, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that, things would have turned out completely differently. And you've convinced yourself that it's all your fault. Now listen, as parents, we indeed have a tremendous responsibility. But one thing as parents that we all need to understand is that we are not raising robots. Every child, every single one of them, lives with the freedom of choice. And no matter what you do, there is no guarantee that your children will always make the wise choice. There's no one formula. There's no one perfect way. And some of you need to embrace the truth and the reality of that principle this morning and let God free you from the guilt that has been beating you up for far too long. And embrace not just in your mind, but in your heart that, you know what, each child is different. There is not only just one way, and it doesn't mean that you don't read parenting books. It doesn't mean that you don't try to apply wisdom from others who are farther along in the journey, who are more experienced at parenting, but you embrace the reality that God entrusted that child to you for a very specific reason, and He entrusted other children to other parents and put them in their home and their environment for specific reasons. And we rest in that. And we stop with the condemnation, and we stop with the judging, and we stop with the, you know what, I've got to distance myself from you because you just do it differently than I do. But as important as that first principle is, if I could urge and plead with all of us who are parents or who might be parents someday with one thing this morning, it would be this second principle. And it's simply this, that we need to parent with the right end in mind. That we need to parent with the right end in mind. Now, the good thing is that we already know how to do this. I mean, many of us, we do this very well already in certain aspects of our kids' lives. For example, many of us say, you know what, I want my child to grow up and have it better than I have. You know, I want them to have a better education. I want them to have more opportunities. I want them to have a better career, more money. I want them to have it better than I have it now. And so many times we can get focused on that career or their choices that they make. And so we kind of have that end in mind, that goal, and so we make all these strategic decisions along the way. We want to make sure from the beginning that they get the best education. We want to make sure they get in the best schools, that they have the best grades, that we want to spend time encouraging their studies and celebrating their grades and encouraging them in that, making sure they carve out time for that because that's important. We want to do whatever they need to do to get, you know, a scholarship or to get, you know, into the right college, get into graduate school. And so we base all these strategic decisions all along the way because we kind of have this picture in mind. We have this end game in mind of what we want for them, however well defined or loose that it is. Many of us, we can also do that with sports where we say, you know what, I'd love for them to be a great athlete. I'd love them just to have the opportunity that if they want to take it somewhere, they can. If they want to make their own decision, that's great. But if they want to, you know, have the opportunity to be maybe a college athlete or get a scholarship, maybe to be a professional athlete, even if that's what they would dream to be. And so I kind of have that end in mind that I just want that opportunity available to them. And so we think through that. And we say, okay, you know what? What do I do to get them in the best leagues? How do I do to make sure that they have the right equipment and the best coaches, the best training? And so dads, you know, if we've got boys that maybe are inclined that way, especially or even with our girls, that we kind of say, you know what? I'm going to spend a lot of time practicing with you when you get home. I'm going to make sure you know how to throw a spiral. I'm going to make sure that you know how to hit a curveball. I'm going to spend a lot of time coaching with you. And when I get home, man, we're kind of all about that. And so we get focused on encouraging them in that way because we have this picture. We have this end in mind of what we want to see. But while we do that very well often when it comes to their career or sports or to other things, many times we're not nearly as strategic when it comes to their character. What we want to see in their character, what we want to see in their heart, what we want to see with their relationship with God and their faith. What kind of people that we want them to become. And somehow we kind of buy into this lie that we just begin to assume that somehow that will just take care of itself, that somehow faith and character will just happen. And so we tend to focus on the things, you know, like the education and the career choices or sports or whatever. We focus on that and we just say, you know what? Yeah, that other stuff. I mean, if I do that, it'll just kind of, it'll come along. And so many times myself, get this, I'm talking to all of us, myself very much included. We lose sight of the most important goal and become much more focused on and talk much more about and celebrate accomplishments in our kids much more than we talk about and celebrate character and virtues and their heart. And consequently, what we end up measuring our effectiveness as a parent by are things like report cards and GPAs or how many activities that they're in, or how athletic they are, or sometimes we just kind of even default to whether or not we can keep them safe and alive till their 18th birthday, you know? And if we've done that, then we've done a good job. But when we really kind of reflect upon how we measure the effectiveness of our parenting, many times kind of the gauges that we use, report cards, GPAs, activities, are they safe, is really nothing more than any babysitter could do. You know, any babysitter could keep them safe, keep them survive, you know, make sure that they do their schoolwork, try to help them get good grades, make sure that they get to their activities. But you see, as a parent, God has entrusted us with so much more of an opportunity. And so rather than in spending all of our time evaluating GPAs and report cards and activities, what if we began to evaluate and ask much more important questions like, what's in their heart? What kind of people are they really becoming? And you see, if you really want to get a window into what end, what goal that you're focused on as a parent, regardless if you say that's your end or not, but what your actions reflect, then ask your kids, what in your life do you think mom and dad feel most passionate about in your life? Sometime this week, sit down and ask them, what do you feel like? What do you think in your life that mommy and daddy feel most passionate about? And I got to tell you, that can be a very humbling and it can be a frightening question. But it also is a very revealing question. Well, we need to hold up a mirror to see whether or not we're actually parenting toward the thing that we say is the most important. Because listen, here's why this is so critical. And again, we know this. But we all know you can have a doctorate degree and a 7-figure income and be a bitter, angry, calloused, mean, deceitful person that drains the life of the people around them and cares nothing about God, cares nothing about God's ways. And none of us would say, you know what? That's what I want for my kid. You know, that's what I want. I want them to be far from God. That's what I want. You know, what I want them is I want them to be mean and deceitful and lying. But yeah, I mean, they have lots of money and yeah, they got lots of letters behind their name. But all these other things, none of us would say, you know what? That's what I want for them. That's the kind of person that I want them to become. But somehow we just think that the character part and the virtue part and the heart part just happens by accident. And so we become consumed with the career part or the education part or the sports part. And while we would say, none of us would say that's what we want, many times how we parent reflects that that's the end that we have in mind. That's the goal that we're driving toward, that our actions show that we're most concerned about. But the good news is this, if this seems overwhelming, you know, of how do I help shape their heart? How do I help intentionally pour into that? The good news is that we already think this way all the time. I mean, if you're a coach, you know, and your goal is to win a championship, then you know every decision for your team you strategically base on achieving that goal. You have that goal in mind, and so you make decisions all along the way toward that goal. If you're a manager or you're a business leader and the goal is making a profit, then every decision for your company and for your employees is strategically made to try to reach that goal. And so all we have to do is take that same way of thinking that many of us think already in so many different aspects of our lives, and we have to shift it to thinking about our child's heart and asking the question, what kind of qualities, what kind of characteristics do I want to see in their heart? How do I leverage my best time, energy, and resources? How do I leverage my best attention? How do I leverage my best conversations toward that goal of shaping their heart? What kind of person do I want them to become? And if we really dug down in that, I think most of us would say, you know what, if I think about what kind of person do I want my child to become, most of us would say, you know, if not all of us, I'd love for them to be honest. I'd love for them to be trustworthy. I'd love for their lives to be marked by generosity and compassion. I'd love for them to be respectful of all people, regardless of race or age or economic status. I'd love for their lives to be marked by a sense of joy and peace, by a sense of contentment. They have the spirit of humility where they're not consumed with themselves and selfish and think the world revolves around them, but they're humble. They're able to persevere through difficult times. That they have this love for God and a trust in God that's not dependent on the circumstances around them. Now understand, setting goals for accomplishments isn't wrong. It's not at all. In fact, it's a very good and healthy thing. However, the problem becomes when that's much more the focus of our parenting, when accomplishments become much more the focus of our parenting than the heart. I love, as we close, what Proverbs says. It says, keep vigilant, watch over your heart, because that's where life starts. Another translator puts it this way. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. See, it is absolutely essential that we parent with the right end in mind, because Scripture says that's where life starts. The Scripture says it's out of our heart that everything else flows out of. And so as we enter into these next few weeks, I want us to begin to be a lot more intentional about passing, you know, our decisions and our choices through this filter and through this set of questions. Like, what are you doing to shape your child's heart? What are you doing to shape their heart? And not just what are you keeping out of it, because we tend to hear a lot about that. And trust me, there's a lot of wisdom in that. And what do we guard our kids' hearts from? And what do we keep out of it? And what do we not let get in there? And there's a lot of importance in that. But we hear far less about what are you actually pouring into your child's heart? I mean, what are you pouring into it? What circumstances and experiences are you putting them in to shape their heart? What kind of conversations are you engaging to shape their heart? What are the things that when it happens, a heart choice that they make or decision that they make that reflects a character value or a virtue that just lights up your world, that they see your face light up, that you pick them up and you throw them around and you embrace them like you would that they just hit the home run in the game or they got the top award at school? I mean, what is it in their heart that you celebrate that much? What is it? What is it that you're being very intentional and strategic about having their heart shaped by? And so my hope is that over the next few weeks that we'll do that. That together we'll kind of link arms as a community, because frankly, parenting can be a very lonely venture, especially with all the, you know, the judging and the condemnation, and there's a lot of fear, you know, if people know I do this or that, then they're just going to judge me, and so I'll just kind of keep it quiet. And so inside we live with all this isolation, and man, we need people. We need a community of people that will link arms with us and journey with us, and we can wrestle through things with us, and that understand this principle that there is no one magical, God-honoring formula for how to parent kids. Each child is different, and there's a lot of ways to get toward the goal that we have in mind, and that is parents. We spur one another on to parenting with the right end in mind, and that we begin to ask different kinds of questions. We begin to be engaged differently with our kids, be much more focused and much more strategic about how their heart is being shaped, how their character, how their relationship with God and their faith is getting fueled. And so over the next few weeks, I look forward to continuing to diving into that with you and seeing what comes of that. So as we close and as we dismiss, let me pray for us. Father, thanks for the opportunity that you give us today to come together. God, I thank you for this community. I love our church. And God, I thank you for this window that you've given us to kind of ask some tough questions about parenting. And God, I thank you for how you're going to shape us in the process. So God, we pursue you. We pursue knowing you and trusting you and letting you shape our hearts. And in turn, turn our focus and our energy on shaping the kids' hearts that you bring into our lives. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Take care.